to the Lord. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 8. And today I'm going to call this message, The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. I truly believe that what we're going to minister on today is one of the greatest missing elements in the personal devotional life of so many Christians. I would dare say that more than half of God's people struggle in their personal relationship with the Lord because somewhere along the line, they start to turn their relationship with Him into a set of laws or rules, and it starts to kill or to diminish their relationship with God. And of course, last Sunday, I spoke a message called Boldly Obtaining Mercy, and we were talking about, you know, and of course, so many messages lately have been about fellowshipping with God, taking time to commune with Him, you know, taking that time to have a personal relationship with God in prayer, taking time to meditate in the Word of God. But we ask this question, what if you haven't been doing those things? What if, you know, your Christian life is just going through the motions? You know, you're in church, you're serving, you're tithing, you know, you're putting on your Sunday best and you're showing up, but at home, all of a sudden, there's no personal relationship with the Lord, and all of a sudden, you know that, and all of a sudden, the guilt starts to creep in, and all of a sudden, you know, the shame starts to creep in, and you start to feel like, you know, you haven't done much of anything with God. You haven't done much of anything for God, you know, in a while. You haven't taken the time to pray. You haven't taken the time to read your Bible. And all of a sudden, that guilt or that sense of failure starts to sweep in over your life. Have you ever been there before? Yes. Okay, two of you have. Wonderful. Praise the Lord, right? But all of a sudden, that sense of guilt and shame, or that sense of failure, or even worse, a sense of unworthiness starts to come into your life because you've gotten trapped in that vicious cycle that starts to carry you away from a personal relationship with the Lord. And that vicious cycle is simply this. You've been distracted or you've been carried away from Him. Next thing you know, you're not spending any time with Him. Next thing you know, you're not doing any praying. You're not doing any reading of the Bible. You're not doing a whole lot, you know, to spend time with Him. And then all of a sudden that sense of failure, you know, makes you not want to go to Him. It makes you stay away. So you stay away a little bit longer. And so even more shame and guilt gets piled upon your life. And so you stay away even longer. And next thing you know, it's been weeks. And next thing you know, it's been months. And next thing you know, your relationship with the Lord is truly dead, even though you're walking out the motions, and to everyone else, everything just seems fine. But you know, deep within your heart, the fellowship with God has been crushed, you know? And that's why last week we said this. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain," what? Mercy. You know, sometimes people, they want to go to the throne of God boldly only when they feel like they've done everything right. It's easy when you've had a good week of praying and you've had a good week of reading your Bible and you've spent the last week being a good little Christian. It's so easy then to puff out your shoulders, you know, and come before God and act like you earned a spot to be there. All of a sudden, you just feel good about yourself. Because all of a sudden, your confidence is now in your works as opposed to having your confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, you cannot pray enough to get God's approval. You cannot read your Bible enough to get God's acceptance. God's approval does not come through your works. God's approval came through the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that you called out upon His mercy. If you're waiting to feel like you've checked every box, that you've done everything just right before you go before God, I'm telling you, you're going there standing upon your own merits, and you're not standing on His merits. You're standing on your own pride, and you're not standing upon his strength. When we come before God, we come with a heart of mercy, an attitude. No matter if you've prayed for 3 minutes or 300 minutes, right? You go there always knowing that you need his mercy. You can't do enough to get God's mercy. You can't earn it. We don't go into the presence of God and say, here I am, give me what I deserve now. Give me what I've earned. We go before God and say, Father, no matter how good I've done, or even in the times I've failed, no matter what is going on, I live every day on the mercy of God. You will learn more about God the Father through mercy than you will ever learn through your works. And we looked last week at Luke 18, and remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Remember the Pharisee or the religious elite? He came before God and he prayed and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice a week, you know? I pay tithes of all, remember that? And then the publican, who is the lowest of society, he came before God and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, that man went away more justified than that Pharisee because he called upon the mercy of God and did not stand upon his own self-righteousness. Folks, if you're just trying to have a devotional life because you're running to keep up with somebody, or you're running to try to, you know, buck for a promotion or something like that. See, we looked at Romans 9:16. It says, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. There's a lot of Christians who are trying to run just to, you know, keep their pastor happy. You do not run in prayer, so to speak, to keep your pastor happy. You don't run and try to bolster your prayer life so you can stand proud with all the other mega Christians. You know, you don't pray so you can make the all-star team. You know what I mean? You don't seek God so you can, well, I'm gonna pray myself into being the next Smith Wigglesworth. You can't pray yourself into the next, because God does not give you his acceptance or his approval based on your merit, so to speak. God is not a respecter of persons. My acceptance or approval before God has nothing to do with being a pastor. Well, don't you feel more confident since you're a pastor? You have a better standing with God because you're a pastor. That is not true. My approval does not come through being a pastor. My acceptance before God came when I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Amen. And it is time to get rid of the shame and the guilt and the unworthiness that Christians have about their devotional life. Oh, and we're going to show you what the missing element is to your devotional life. If you truly want to walk with the Father and know him and walk with power in his mercy and grace. Amen. Are you ready? Have you found Romans 8:1? So many Christians, they live this kind of life, and I've seen it. I've seen it in this church. I've seen it everywhere I go. You know, they try to make sure they're praying enough. How much is enough prayer? How much is enough? Right? No one can answer that question because the devil will always tell you it's not enough. Well, Pastor, I prayed for a half hour. Well, the devil's going to say, why didn't you pray for an hour? Well, I prayed for an hour. Well, why didn't you pray for two? I prayed for 24 hours straight and didn't even sleep. Well, really? Well, why didn't you do it for 48 hours straight? You see how the devil will always just try to make you feel unworthy? A lot of Christians, they'll read their Bible and they'll say, is that enough, God? Oh. If that's how you think of your Father, you know nothing of his mercy. Oh, I prayed to the best I could. Was that enough, God? Oh. They're scared. Oh, is that enough? I hope it was enough. I hope it was good enough. See, that's what sin consciousness is constantly producing in you, that you're never enough. But that's why Jesus was provided for you and I to be more than enough for every single one of us. Now, do you walk out of here saying, well, Pastor said, I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to read my Bible because I have Jesus as my Savior. You've missed it. Because what we're talking about here today is getting down to the core. Getting down to the core motivation of why we spend time with God and how we spend time with God. But I'm telling you, Imagine going to your spouse and saying, okay, we've talked for the last half hour. Is that enough now? Do that to your marriage. You're going to kill it. What if you act that way towards your kids? Okay, all right, kids, you had me, you know, you had my attention for 20 minutes. Is that enough now? Can we be done? Think about how rude and unloving and uncaring, and we treat God like this. And I'm going to show you why, and I'm going to show you the key of getting out of this sense of failure and guilt and shame with your personal devotional life. Amen. Romans 8:1. We're going to read the first two verses. Here in a moment, we'll drop down to some verses later in the chapter. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But yet, how come we're always ashamed of ourselves? How many of you got the text message there, right? The Bible says there's no condemnation. Now, of course, if you commit sin and you do not confess it, well, then the devil will have a right to put, you know, that guilty feeling on you. You know, if we are openly violating the word. Folks, we're not talking about unconfessed sin. We're talking about the devotional life and seeking the Lord from a true heart. Now, if you have unconfessed sin in your life and you know you've been committing sin against the Lord, you need to repent of that. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. And you know what? You can go boldly and obtain mercy. Thank God for that, right? But here today, we're talking more about those that truly have a heart to please God, but they inadvertently allow their devotional life to turn stale and dead. And so we're going to help you with that. Or guilty because you feel like you haven't done enough. Oh, I haven't prayed enough. I haven't done this enough. If you're trying to live the enough life with God, I'm telling you, you've missed it. You've missed it. You can't do enough. I could never sleep again and just, you know, pray and seek God around the clock and do all my duties as a pastor. Guess what? It wouldn't be enough. Because I within myself am never enough. He's enough for me. Amen. You have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. And the Lord knows that and the Lord sees it. You need to live out of his mercy every single day. Do not try to stand and puff yourself up upon your own works. Do not count up the time. God is not, you know, clicking the time clock. Oh, well, I spent this many hours this week reading my Bible. And all of a sudden you feel confident about that. That's not how God works. Here's the key. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now today we're going to see the key of making sure we get out of the law of sin and death. Now I need you to understand these two verses and what it's talking about here. These verses are talking about the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is referred to as the law of sin and death. But the New Testament is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So you can try to live in the law of sin and death, or you can live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I think we would rather live in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Amen. But in the Old Testament was a law. It was a set of regulations that God put forth, and he put so many rules and regulations about his righteousness, he knew that mankind would never be able to live up to it. Have you read that Old Testament? There are so many, you know, people say, well, there's 10 commandments. No, if you study the Old Testament, there's actually right around 2,700 commandments. See, we just know the Ten Commandments and Moses and all that because those were the 10 that were written on the tablet of stone. But there's about almost 2,700 commandments, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, depending on how you look at it. But there's thousands of commandments in the Old Testament. And there was no way that they could, those Jews, those Israelites, they could not live up to that law. They knew they couldn't, and God purposely showed them. He gave them such a law that they could never, never follow because he was trying to prove to them that their hearts would never be governed by law, but to show them just how much they needed his mercy. They needed a savior. they needed to be delivered from the guilt, the shame, the sin, and the death of that law that put it on them, right? All right. And so this is talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was the law of sin and death because we couldn't measure up to all those rules and regulations. So now something had to be given to deliver us from the law of sin and death. And it is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the missing element to a dynamic, sincere, powerful relationship with the Lord. And we're going to talk about that right now. All right, go back up to verse 1. It says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why does it start right there? Why it says there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? Because in the Old Testament, the law can only condemn. The law was given to prove man's guilt before God. The law in the Old Testament was not given to make us righteous. It was not given to us to give us mercy. It was given to Israel to show that the law only condemns, only proves guilt. Oh, come on now. Folks, anything that is turned into a law will just bring condemnation, failure, a sense of guilt, and a sense of unworthiness. The Old Testament was given to give man purposely, to show them you're guilty before God. You're all a failure before God. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says, right? It was given so that they would feel unworthy, so that they would cry out and believe, Lord, we are unworthy. We need a Savior, and we need your mercy, all right? But anything that becomes a law just is there to make guilt. Think about even our penal system, you know, our civic law in this nation, all right? How many of you know, have you had any police officers knock on your door lately? And say, you know, knock on, well, don't answer, maybe we shouldn't answer that, right? You'll understand what I mean when I say this. But you notice, you haven't had any police officers come up to your door lately and knock on your door, and you come to the door and say, hi, we're here on behalf of the justice system of Chautauqua County, and on behalf of Judge so-and-so, we'd like to present you this lovely fruit and flower basket because you have not broken any laws. How many of you know the system is not about rewarding innocence as much as it is about proving guilt and condemnation? Why? Because that's the essence of law. That's the essence of law. That's the essence of rules and regulations. Now we got to ask ourselves this question. What if your personal devotional time with the Lord has become a law? Anything, any relationship that is based upon law is going to die. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. All right? It's the law of sin and death. Laws are just there to not to provide grace, but to provide guilt and to provide punishment. To provide unworthy. When you break a law and you go to jail, that's the judge saying you are unworthy for this society for a certain amount of time. That's what it is. God gave the law to produce that same sense of failure in man so that we would cry out for him. But what if your devotional life has become a law? What if you're saying, oh, I failed God. I haven't read my Bible enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't done this enough. See, when we take that, is this enough, God? We are still living with a law mentality. Law will always bring guilt, failure, and unworthiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Saying, oh, if I don't, okay, I'm gonna set some rules for myself. Okay, every morning from 7 to 8 o'clock, I pray. And then every night from 10 to 11 p.m., I'm gonna read my Bible. That is the rules that I'm putting on myself. What if you start breaking your rules? Exactly. Oh, I'm guilty, I didn't pray today. Oh no, I didn't read my Bible enough. Oh my goodness, I broke the law, so to speak. anything, any relationship that you turn into a law will die. Married couples, what happens when you start to put laws and your rules upon your spouse? Law says, don't do this, don't do that. You do this too much, you do that too much, and there will be consequences to pay. What if you do that within your marriage relationship? It's going to die. You know why? Because if you make so many rules and regulations for your spouse, how long before they start breaking them? How long before they fail? And see, crime requires punishment. Well, if they broke your rules, it's time that you got to punish them. And some of you do punish your spouse. And we won't talk about how you do, right? And all of a sudden, all these punishments come down, and all of a sudden, that marriage relationship starts to die. What if your relationship with your kids is like that? What if it's all rules? Now, how many of you know there's going to be rules raising kids? You're going to have to tell your kids all the time, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But with the law of being a good parent, right? The Bible even talks about the law of your mother and your father, right? The book of Proverbs. But with parenting, you can't just have a law. You cannot just have rules. I have a lot of rules in my home, but you know what we also have a lot of in my home? A ton of relationship. This past week, we're camping. We're fishing. You know, we're taking day trips. You know, we're doing this. We do this stuff all the time. There is no way that my kids will ever, ever, ever be able to accuse me of not having a wonderful relationship with them and their mother, right? And I'm not saying that in any kind of pride, but folks, you have to have relationship. Because if your home only becomes a system of law and punishment, that relationship between your kids, it will die. Your marriage will start to suffer if it's all about your rules and regulations. Why? Because there's no mercy in law. There's no mercy. There's no grace in law. Anything we turn into a law will only bring condemnation. This is what is happening to people's personal relationship with the Lord over time. And it's not intentional. Preachers like myself are encouraging people to be faithful, to pray, to read their Bible, to be a good little Christian, but given enough time, a law will develop. Even when people set up a law for themselves, I'm gonna do this every day, I'm gonna do this every day. Even people that are faithful to that law still will never know God. You can be a diligent little Bible reader every day of your life and still not know the Lord. You can be a diligent little prayer warrior. Say, okay, for the next half hour, here I go. I'm going to pray. And you do all that good, but you did it just to say you did it. You did it out of law. And guess what? It will do nothing for you. Because all of a sudden, you don't realize that you've become like that Pharisee who had a law. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all. And there was no heart in relationship to it. Folks, I'm going to give you the key to this powerful dynamic. Amen. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. How many of you want to be free from the law of sin and death? All right, the law of sin and death could even be at work in your devotional life because you're just so condemned because you don't do enough, or you're so proud because you think you've done more than you should. You don't want to be proud. You don't want to be condemned either. So what's the key? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Like I said, anything that's based on law will eventually die and produce failure and condemnation. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, let's get out of condemnation and let's get into sweet fellowship with God. Now go down to verse 13 and now I'm going to show you. How do you get out of the law of sin and death? You know, we should live daily, constantly fellowshipping with the Lord. You know, God would rather have you pray, you know, for 10 minutes with real heart than an hour just timing yourself. You know, like Smith Wigglesworth, since I mentioned him earlier, he said something that I think really applies here. He said this, he said, I never pray more than 15 minutes at a time. He said, but I rarely go 15 minutes without praying. You know, a mighty man of God, John G. Lake, he said this, and I believe I'm getting the quote right. Of course, he did mighty works for God in the early 20th century. And I mean, had a tremendous healing ministry and all this stuff. He said, I communed with God as I go. And as I go, I commune with God. He wasn't just like forcing himself into, you know, some cookie cutter, you know, template. You understand? We should have a living relationship with God from the moment we wake up. Yeah, there's times I'm on my knees. There's times I'm on my face before God. There's times I'm driving my car. I'm talking to him. There's time I'm fellowshipping with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. We should be walking with him every day. Amen. Along the way. Praise the Lord. Go down to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Yeah, the flesh is full of rules. See, it's easier on our flesh just to live by rules. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is about relationship. Amen. Praise the Lord. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The word mortify means to kill. How many of you know you've got to put your flesh under? You've got to kill the deeds of the flesh. But the question is, how are you doing that? How are you keeping your flesh under in your life? There's two ways you can do that, or you can attempt to do that. Number one, you can try to mortify the deeds of the flesh by putting rules on yourself, right? I'm not going to do this anymore. This is my new rule. We don't do this. This is my new rule. I don't do that. Or you can, the second way you can mortify the deeds of the flesh, let's keep reading, right? Verse 14, for as many as are led of the Spirit, right? Are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What has the Lord always wanted? He wants sons and daughters that say, Father, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to hurt you. See, God is either your lawgiver or he's your father. Which one is it? Which one is it? When he's your father, you say, I don't want to hurt him. And through that love for him, you now put your flesh under because you don't want to hurt God's heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can stay away from addictions because it's a rule, or you can get truly free from them because you love God and that lifestyle just isn't compatible with his heart. Amen. Folks, I haven't had a drink since January 18th of 2003. I was hooked on the stuff. I was on my way to a lifetime of alcoholism. You know how I got free from it? I fell in love with God. I fell in love with his mercy. His goodness led me to repentance. Amen. And see, that is why the New Testament is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Notice it says you do mortify the deeds of the flesh because as many as are led by the Spirit. See, when you're led by the Spirit, folks, being led by the Spirit isn't just, okay, Lord, I hear that instruction and I'm going to do it. But just ask yourself, when I was, you know, think about it this way. When I was addicted to alcohol, I could not justly say, oh, I'm led to drink this beer. Go and ask God the next drink you take. Ask yourself, am I led of the Spirit to do this? No. No. Not ever. The Bible says wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and those that are influenced by such are not wise. Sure gets quiet in here. Every time I preach about alcohol, I get people mad. I get people so mad. You know why? Because there's a bunch of drinking Christians. They're worldly. They're worldly. They want Jesus and the world too. You're not going to have both. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. For as many as are led. If you're addicted to pornography, next time you're tempted to go into something like that, ask yourself, am I led of the Spirit to do this? See, as many as are led by the Spirit, see, there's something in your spirit that when you sit down with that stuff, all of a sudden something on the inside says, See, being led by the Spirit is first and foremost being led in right versus wrong, good versus evil. Am I led by the Spirit to do this? Why? He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh by what? By being led of the Spirit. Yes. See, that's why it's the Spirit of life. It's life, something on the inside of you that's speaking to you, leading you. God is not looking for rule followers. He's looking for sons and daughters. Yes. You're going to see in the scriptures, and I'm going to show you here in just a few moments, God is not looking for servants. He's looking for children. In the Old Testament, they were servants. In the New Testament, we are children. In the Old Testament, Israel was an army. In the New Testament, we are a family. There's a big difference. Armies are led by rules and regulations. Families are led by love and relationship. Amen. Get free of this guilt and shame about never being enough. Because God's mercy draws you to Him. When I start talking about this, it makes me want to pray. Folks, we got to get out of this place where we think, I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to do this. I have to. But when the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gets on the inside of your heart, you'll start crying out, I get to. I get to pray. I get to fellowship with my God. I get to go to church. Glory to God. What if your marriage stopped being I have to, and all of a sudden it turned into I get to. I get to spend time with my wife. I get, we won't go there. Anyway, praise the Lord. We get to spend time together. Glory to the Lord. Some of you caught it, some of you didn't. Let's not go there. But somewhere along the line, if you're living this, I have to, you're just living in this shame and the guilt of what you had to do, but you didn't quite do it all the time. Get out of that. All of a sudden, when you see, when the Spirit of Christ gets on the inside of you, you're going to see, I get to know my Father watches. For as many as are led by the Spirit, so you can mortify the deeds of the flesh with rules, you'll fail. But if you mortify the deeds of the flesh through love and a relationship with God that says, I don't want to hurt Him. I want to know Him. Folks, there is no 12-step program on the face of this earth that will mortify the deeds of the flesh and destroy addictions like an in-love relationship with God. Period. And I know those programs have helped some people. I'm not criticizing anybody. But nothing. See, the 12 steps. How long before you break one of them? Yeah. You're gonna. God didn't even give you 12. He gave you 10, right? And I know we were talking about the 2,700, but you understand, law is going to make you fail. You know, that's why, what did Jesus say? Where is that verse? Can you bring up John chapter 13? Start in verse 33, but I think verse 34 is what we're looking for. I wasn't planning on going there. Can you just bring it up for us? Let's see if I'm right, and if I'm wrong, I can act embarrassed in front of everybody. Yep, go to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, a new one. Yes. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you all also love one another. Verse 35. Go to the next verse. By this, by love, by love shall all men know that you are my disciples, not by law, by love, not by the rules you follow, but by your love for God, your love for people. See, why? Because Jesus said all of the law is fulfilled in this one commandment. You want to obey and fulfill all 2,700 commandments of the Old Testament? Love God with all your heart and love people the same way. See, when you love Him, you're not afraid to spend some time with Him. That'll be the true motivation that draws you into a devotional life with God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Right? Amen. This New Testament is a testament of relationship, not law. If you'll bring this relationship into your marriage, it'll flourish. Yes. If you bring this relationship into the life of your kids, it'll flourish. If you bring this relationship into your local church, it'll flourish. If you bring this relationship into your time with God the Father, it'll flourish. Stop feeling guilty and shamed because you haven't lived up to the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace and mercy. Then there's going to be somebody that's going to say, see, it doesn't matter what I do anymore. No, 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 no. Try that in your marriage and see what happens. It's why we do what we do. It's why. What is in the deepest intentions and motivations of your heart? God has been so merciful and good to me. And that just inspires me to know him right here. That inspires me to fellowship with him. It draws me to him. Amen. Go back to Romans 8. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now remember, that's how you mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'll tell you what, when you know God, there's not going to be anything. Listen, drinking has nothing. Listen, I used to party hard. I guarantee I drank harder than most of you. And you say, oh, he's trying to brag on that. No, I'm not. Not at all. I'm ashamed of it, you know, in the sense, of course, it's washed in Christ. But I'm just saying, I lived that life. I lived it hardcore, and I'm here to tell you there is no party, there is no drinking, none of that that compares to hearing the voice of God in your life, knowing him, seeing his supernatural move in your life, seeing the goodness of the Lord upon your marriage and family. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, and people think, well, you know, I just enjoy this, I enjoy that. Listen, you won't need it when you know God. Because all that alcohol is a false glory. It is a counterfeit glory. And when you get the real thing, you won't need that anymore. Yeah. Amen. Verse 15, here's the key. Are you ready? Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, you know what law produces? It produces fear. Law means you're afraid to break the rules. That's why some of you only go 3 over the speed limit when you can really get away with 13 over the speed limit. Come on, there's more grace in our legal system than you realize these days. Woo-hoo! Grace, I believe in grace. Set the cruise at 77. Oh, there's probably some state troopers watching on live stream or something. We know what to do with him now. No, but seriously, law produces the fear of breaking it. And that's what so many Christians, they're so scared not to read their Bible. Aren't you redeemed from fear? They're scared not to pray. God doesn't want you to come and pray because you're scared not to. See, that's I have to. Is that enough? See what I'm saying? Yeah. God says, come in here.
That's right.
You know, come and take a drink out of the living waters. Yeah. Come and fellowship with me. Come and realize who you are in Jesus. Come and watch this. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's how so many people's relationship with God is. They're just afraid of him. Yeah. Now, if you're not living for him, if you're sinning against God, well, then there is a righteous fear. But I'm talking about people that are afraid of never being enough, not doing enough. You have not received the bondage again. Bondage is what happens out of law. God never gave you a prayer life to put you under bondage. Like, oh, time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. You remember the old 80s commercial, right? Dunkin' Donuts. Remember that little dude? He'd wake up next to his little alarm clock at 4 a.m., time to make the donuts. And he'd mope around the donuts, and he'd put the donuts on the wrap, time to make. How many of you remember that? All right. And how many of you also remember the days of the commercial, the Wendy's commercial, the little old lady? Where's the beef? How many of you remember where's the beef? Woo! But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. That's how Christians act with prayer. Time for prayer. Come on. Time to make the donuts. I'm doing this. I don't want to. This is a drudge. That's what law is. See, that was that guy's job to make the donuts. You think that praying is your job? There's very few people in this life that just, you know, long to go to work. Now, I got to be careful with this illustration because there are a few of you. And if you really enjoy going to work, lay hands on the rest of everybody here. You know, praise the Lord, right? But I mean, have you ever just been at work or something like that and you're just looking at the clock, counting down the minutes before you can leave? Because you have to be there. Because you don't like it. You'd rather be somewhere else. When you're timing yourself in prayer, it's because you'd rather be somewhere else. You're making it a law. God wants you to be there out of heart. Watch this. You have not received the spirit of bondage. Bondage is, I have no choice. I have no choice but to do this. I have to. Let's get into the spirit of, I get to. Watch this. But you and I have received what? The spirit of adoption. You were adopted to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. What happens when you get adopted into the family? You get their name. You become an heir. You have an inheritance. You are now part of the family. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby, from our spirit, we cry what? Abba, Father, right? The word Abba just means Father. This is the spirit of Christ. Jesus was only the second one ever to take upon a human body who cried out, Father God. The first one was Adam, but he lost that relationship with God the Father through sin. And Jesus, in the book of Romans chapter 5, is called the second Adam. He was the second one who had the spirit of Abba, Father. Jesus was here to show us this relationship with God the Father. I'm not a servant anymore. I'm a son now. Amen. Jesus just said, my Father God, my Father, I want to know you. My Father God, I love you. My Father God, I obey and I yield and I humble myself before you to worship you. Amen. That spirit is not the spirit of the law. So why are we so ashamed of ourselves when we don't live up in our devotional life? Why? Listen, I truly believe that since I got saved in 2002 and started to renew my mind with the Word of God and through my pastor and being, you know, trained up and so on, I don't believe I do anything to try to get God's approval. I've been looking for it. I mean, in my life, am I trying to do something to make God approve of me? I don't have to. I've had His approval the moment I confess Christ with my heart. God has accepted me long ago, right? Over 20 years ago, I got born again, right? Praise the Lord. 21 and a half years ago, I got saved. And from that moment on, even in that first year, I had failures where I slipped back into drinking. I got saved in January of 02. I did not fully get alcohol out of my life until January of 03. I had a six-month stretch in that time where I had been free from it, but I slipped back in. And I had a failure. But what finally brought me out? The revelation of God's mercy. The Bible says a good man falls seven times but gets back up. If you've missed it, if you feel like you've sinned against Him, if you feel like, you know, you haven't lived up to this perfect devotional life, cry out, Abba, Father. Father God, I love you. I praise you. You're my covenant God. Get rid of this religion. The problem with Christians is that they're just too religious. They're so religious. Well, they're just like that Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithe. I try to get God approves of me because I'm a Sunday school teacher. I serve in the ministry. God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're Smith Wigglesworth. He doesn't care if you're Tim Stallman. He doesn't care, you know, what you do for a living, so to speak. He's not a respecter. That was just Smith Wigglesworth's call, and he was faithful to it. Being a pastor doesn't give me approval with God. It's just what God told me to do, and I'm obeying Him. Right? Amen. I have not received. Pastoring is not bondage in my life. You know, praying is not bondage. Seeking God in the Word is not bondage. See, because here is where my Father lies. I can go and see what he says right here. Stop looking at your Bible as your little taskmaster. Start looking at it as your Father's words. It is the will and testament of your Father God. If you have an earthly dad who had a lot and left a will, you'd be reading it. And you'd find out in that will, well, just how much does my Father love me? Let's see, how much of his stuff did he leave me? Right? You find out kind of how much he liked you or didn't. Right? Is that kind of what wills do? They kind of tell you what they really thought of you. Right? Am I right or am I right? Some of you are like, oh man, oh no. Right? And that's what wills do. Well, I got into the will of my Lord and Savior. Oh my goodness, look what he gave me. He gave it all. He gave me the remission of sins. He gave me the deliverance from eternal punishment. Oh, he gave me healing. He gave me all my needs met with abundance left over. Oh my goodness, he gave me principles by which I guide my marriage by. My marriage can flourish. My home can flourish. My kids can flourish. Look what he gave me. He gave me a name, the name of Jesus, authority. Look at this blood that washed me and cleansed me. Oh, look it. I've been brought into the covenant of Abraham. I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. I lack nothing. Oh, my goodness. He didn't just kind of love me. He loved me all the way. You can look at the Bible as if your Father gave nothing to anybody else but you. He left it all to you. Abba, Father. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Let me show you this. Oh, goodness. Someone's going to take it, and they're going to be like, well, see, I don't need to pray anymore. No, I'm getting down to the root of the motive of why we pray. Amen. We're motivated. And the reason why your prayer life dried up is because you looked at it like a law.
Yeah, exactly.
The reason why your marriage dries up is because you look at it like a law. I have to do this. Have to do that. Relationship. Relationship. Go to Galatians 4 and verse 1. Here we go. Now bear with me here. This passage is a little difficult to understand. I'll explain it. It's a difference between growing up in the Old Testament versus now in the New Testament. We have it so much better. Oh my goodness. I have a loving Father who's just waiting to hear from me.
Yes.
He loves talking to me. I love talking to him. I see these words are not set against me. They are set for me. They don't put me behind. They put me ahead. They don't, give me bondage. They meet all my needs. Folks, why did God save you? Why did God save you? Because he's merciful. Why is he our Savior? Because he's a merciful Savior. But he's not just your Savior. He's also your healer. Why does God heal? Because he's merciful. So many Christians, they think, well, how much do I have to do to get healed? That's a good question. How much do you have to do to get healed? See, you're still thinking in law. I don't go to God and seek him for healing in my body out of law. My faith is not in a law or enough to do to get me healed. My faith is in his mercy and his love for me. Have you ever wondered why Jesus has chosen David to sit at his right hand in the millennial kingdom? Have you studied the life of David? Have you seen all his failures? Why didn't God choose Jeremiah? Why didn't God choose Daniel? There was men of God in the Old Testament. Why didn't he choose Hezekiah? Hezekiah is called the greatest king. The Bible says that there was none like him before or after. Why in the world didn't God, why did God choose David to sit at the right hand of Christ during the millennial kingdom? David, he committed adultery.
Yes, he did.
He took a man. He took a man who was the husband of the woman he wanted, and David put him on the front lines of the war so he'd get killed so he could snatch his wife. What in the world? Of course, David deeply repented, and he paid the price for that sin. But also, there was times in David's life where he lied. We're given times when he acted crazy. He pretended to be crazy so that, you know, he could have victory and he would lead upon the arm of the flesh. Yeah. All these things that David did. When he was older and getting ready to die and he was cold that night, he wanted a young woman put in his bed with him to keep him warm. Do you know that? What in the world? What in the world? You know, he had multiple wives. What in the world? You know, all this stuff. But here's what David had. He had a lot of failures, but he sought God's mercy unlike any of his time. He sought God's mercy like any before him and any after him. Do you know why David is seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom? Because he's a type and a shadow of God's mercy to the church. He took you and I, a bunch of worthless rascals, right? Some of you are thinking, speak for yourself. Well, I am speaking for myself. And I'm speaking for every human being until we knew Jesus Christ. We were worthless. You know, we had nothing, you know, nothing to offer God. You know, and he took all of us with our failures. And even as Christians, we still have weaknesses and at sometimes failures and even sometimes downright sinful things and deeds. But we're the church that calls upon his mercy. And he says, you're still part of my body. You don't get erased from the body of Christ because you missed it. If you call on the mercy of God, now you don't take this and say, okay, well, then I'm going to just go sin real bad. I'm going to party real hard and then I'll call on the mercy. No, that's called frustrating the grace. But if you sincerely have made a mistake and you sincerely are repentant over it, you know, you call on that mercy and God grants it to you. Don't we have it so good? Wow, praise the Lord. But why did God choose David when he had Daniel? Daniel so outperformed David. He way outperformed David. Daniel saw the future. Daniel prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. My goodness, what a man. He stood up to 4 different emperors. Daniel, as a teenager, never missed it. You'd realize that? Do you realize what a proficient, awesome man of God Daniel was? Have you studied the book of Daniel? But God didn't put him in the right hand of the throne in the millennial kingdom. He chose David. Because, you know, I truly believe, you know, in this life, there are Davids and there's Daniels. You know, and I don't know about you, but there are far more Davids. There are far more Davids in the body of Christ than there are Daniels. Every once in a while, you'll come across a Daniel. But see, what God's looking for is someone who's a David, who knows the mercy of God. Do you know where all those Psalms came from? They came from David singing out of his spirit, singing out of his spirit to the God that has been merciful to him, the God that gave him victory in the face of certain defeat. Oh my goodness. If you want to know God, see, like we said last week, that publican, he learned more about God in one moment of mercy than that Pharisee learned in fasting twice a week. Think about it. If you want to know God, you better know him by his mercy. You better come to him by his mercy. Look at this. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Meaning, when a child is growing up in a house, you know, and the father is in the house and alive and so on, that child, though one day he will receive the inheritance, someday he will be the authority in that house, but as long as he's a child, right? He differs nothing from a servant, meaning the servant has no inheritance, you know, or authority, and the child has no authority until someday when the father relinquishes that authority. That's, now watch this. But the child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. There comes a time when the father says, okay, son, now all that is mine is now yours. Folks, has that happened to you and I? Has the Father come to you and I and said, now all that is mine is now yours? That's who we are. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, He's talking about when we were children back there under the Old Testament, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's what the Old Testament was. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we would receive what? The adoption of sons. So now he's talking about when a child's a child, he's no different than a servant. God reserved the time when he would relinquish all that is his to us. Watch this. Verse 6, and because you are sons, do we have any sons and daughters here today?
Yes.
This is who we are. Because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Christ, to live in you,
yes,
to live in me, into our hearts or our spirit, crying what? Father, Father,
yes.
Father, Father. This is why most Christians struggle in their devotional life. They've never tapped into the Spirit of Christ. They've never got down to the deepest of motives and intentions and come before God like Christ came before God and said, my Father God, you are merciful and good to me. My Father, you are my Redeemer. You are my helper in all things in this life. My Father, I have nothing good apart from you. My Father, I am just filled with weakness and have nothing without you. But Lord, in your personal strength, I can do all things. Through you, I've been made an heir. I've been made a partaker of this covenant of Abraham. Father, through you, I have all my sins washed. Through you, I am the healed of the Lord. I am the redeemed of the Lord. Through you, you meet and supply all my needs through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, by which on the inside, oh, my Father God. You know, what if you talk to God like that instead of just sitting there? What, is that enough time praying, God? Oh, did I read my Bible enough? God, oh, no. The preacher got up there and talked about how much he prayed. Oh, no, I didn't pray that much. The preacher got up there and talked about how much he reads his Bible. Oh, no, I didn't do that enough. Is that how you're living your life with God? You never saw Jesus clocking in with the Father. You never saw Jesus said, okay, 1 hour, go. Never saw it. Never, never, never. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ on the inside says, I'll fellowship with God whenever I get to. Whenever I get to. It's not a duty. It's not a dirge. It's a joy. It's a privilege. Verse 7 is going to save your life. Wherefore you are no longer a servant. So stop trying to live like one. Now, of course, you know, you understand there's a way that we serve God, but we aren't servants. In the Old Testament, they were servants. Wherefore, because you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because you've received the Spirit of Christ that cries out, Abba, Father, right? You are no longer a servant, but you are a son or a daughter. A servant lives outside of the house. A son or a daughter lives inside of the house. The servant does not get the father's name, but the child gets the father's name. The servant is an heir and inherits nothing. The child inherits everything. He gets his mercy. The servant has to live by law. The child lives by love.
Yes.
The servants have to do something. The child gets to do something.
Yes. Very good.
Do you understand this?
Yes.
Wherefore, you're no longer a servant. But why do we try to, oh, did I serve God enough? I didn't serve him enough with prayer. I didn't serve, oh. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, they dare not to look upon him. Oh, I'm so ashamed. I'm so unworthy. I can't even look upon God. If you believe that you are unworthy to stand before him, that hurts his heart. He gave his son to make you worthy. He gave his son to eliminate guilt and shame. He gave his son to eliminate that sense of failure. You are no longer a servant, you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. I'm his heir. I'm his son. I love him. Folks, if you've had earthly parents that you love, now I know everybody came up under different circumstances, and if you had good parents, you were very fortunate. And if you grew up in a tough situation where you were alienated from your parents, well, guess what? You have a father in heaven. But you know what? I'm not ashamed to admit, I love my mom and my dad. I love them, you know, and I want to help them. I don't want to hurt them. You know what I mean? And we get along great, and that's all fine and dandy, but even if we didn't get along, it wouldn't be worth, you know, hurting that relationship. You see what I mean? If we love our earthly parents, how much more? How much more? Oh, Father. That's why I'm listening in my spirit as I go all throughout my day. And all of a sudden, your spirit will alert you. No, this isn't for you. No, that doesn't please God. You know, that's why I don't turn to alcohol. That's why I don't live on pornography. That's why I don't have any addictions in my life. That's why I don't live, you know, and use foul language and all that stuff. Because we have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Amen. Are you getting something out of this? But why are we trying to live like a servant? Why are we trying to live like we're outside of the house when we're inside of the house? Why are we living like we have not the name of Christ when we do have his name? Folks, stop living under this bondage of feeling, you know, like I said, that mentality, it tries to dog me all the time. I mean, I'm telling you, whether it's prayer, whether it's word, whether it's, you know, pastoring and all the things I do, the devil is constantly there knocking on my brain saying, you're not enough. You're not enough. You don't do enough. You're not like so-and-so. You're not this enough. You're not that enough. You're not this enough. All this stuff. And guess what? I just say, I don't have to be enough because Jesus is enough. And my God is merciful. My God is patient. My God loves me and I love him. Some say, well, okay, well, in that case, I'm just going to see how patient God is with my tithing. Folks, we don't tithe out of law. We tithe out of love. I don't go to church out of law. I go to church out of love. These principles that we follow are not there to be a law. God knew that law would never govern man's heart. But we do these things because we love him. You are no longer a servant. You are a son and a daughter. And if you're a son or a daughter, you're an heir. God sent forth his spirit of his son to dwell within you, that you would cry, oh, my Father, my Father. And if you've missed it, you go to him and you say, Father, I repent of it. Father, it hurts me, and I've sinned against you. Lord, I ask you that you'd forgive me and wash me from this unrighteousness. Or when you're about to be tempted into something, you know, that would, you know, clearly displease God, you'll feel on the inside, wait a minute, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hurt my God. I'm not going to hurt my Father. Amen? That's being led of the Spirit. Did you get something out of this here today? Well, let's go ahead and pray. That is my message, and I'm sticking to it. God loves you. Get out of that law of sin and death. Get out of that condemnation, guilt, and unworthiness. Don't seek God to try to fulfill a law or a rule. Seek him to know him, to love him. Let mercy be an invitation to come before him. Because that failure, that unworthiness is just trying to invite you away from him. So many Christians, they're getting dogged in their mind. Oh, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. But when you know God's mercy, you stand before him and you say, Father, Jesus is enough. Your mercy is enough. Thank you, oh Lord. Father God, we just praise you today and worship you. You are holy and faithful and good and merciful. Anything that we try to make into a law will die. Anything that we turn into a law will just produce failure and guilt. Lord, we have looked at our time with you as something we have to do instead of something we get to do. Father, we've acted more like servants than we have sons and daughters. Yeah. Father God, you are so good. Lord, I remember when I was a child and my dad would come home from work, or my dad would come and say, hey, let's go to the creek and let's go fishing. Hey, let's go out to the ball field and I'll give you some batting practice. Hey, let's do this. Hey, let's do that. I would look forward to the things that I got to do with my dad. And Father, that's just an earthly example. How much more we can look forward to the things we get to do with our Father God. Father, I look forward to when you show me what to do next. Father, I look forward to when you start to unveil your plan for my life, my family, this church, and so on. Father, I look forward to just hearing your voice. I look forward to when we get to worship together. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I look forward when I get to add your character through meditation in your word. Thank you, Lord God, for you have sent forth the Spirit of your Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, for we are no longer a servant, but we are the children of God. Lord, thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your great patience. Thank you for your kindness and your love. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you called on the ultimate mercy of God? That 2,000 years ago, that God sent his Son to this earth to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was found guilty. Even though he was innocent, he went to a sinner's cross. He bore all the sins that you and I have ever committed. He died for those sins. 3 days later, he rose again for those sins to wash us, to cleanse us. And God said that whosoever would put their faith and trust and believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again would be saved, would be delivered from eternal punishment, would never again have to be under the threat of hell and condemnation. That his mercy would cover you. And if you're here today and you've never called upon the Lord, if you've never been saved, don't leave this building until you are. God loves you. He's made a way for you. He doesn't want his wrath to be upon you. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so, if you're here and you've never done that, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, but right there in your seat, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And as soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be redeemed. I need God's mercy. Is there anybody else? I know we did something similar last Sunday. And again, I'm not going to call you up front today, but right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, I've been dealing with a sense of guilt. I've been dealing with a sense of failure and unworthiness, and it's dogging me. And I want to be free of it. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here? I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand. Several hands. You can put them down. God loves you. If you lifted your hand, I'm just going to simply explain how you get free. You get free by faith in God's mercy. The lifting of your hand in a church service won't cast that away from you. You go before God and you say, Father God, my Father, I boldly come before you in the name of Jesus Christ to obtain mercy. Lord, I ask you to be merciful to me, for I've been absent from you. Father, I've been distracted from you. And Lord God, I ask you to be merciful and draw me to yourself. Father, I love you. I praise you. God wants to hear from you. You know, there's nothing I can just do to, you know, within myself to get that for you. You've got to go to him. You've got to release your faith in his mercy. And I'm here to tell you, his mercy is new every single day. His mercy, he loves you. He's waiting on you. Go to him. Confess his mercy. Confess his strength in your life. Go and get that guilt and that shame and get rid of that sense of failure. Don't walk in it anymore. It's just dogging your life. Father God, I just pray for every single one here. That Lord God, if they're walking in a sense of failure, that Lord, that is broken over their life because they'll release their faith in your mercy. You are faithful and good. Oh Lord, we would have fainted and quit unless we believed that we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, for those of you that lifted your hand to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead us all through a prayer. Repeat these words. Pray with us. Everyone's going to be praying with you, so you aren't going to be pointed out, but speak these words. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak them out of your mouth. Talk to God. He will hear you. Everybody, let's just pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Folks, let's pursue God because we get to, not because we put some law of guilt and shame upon ourselves. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice. Let's just be glad of his mercy today. Father God, we just bless you. We glorify you. Father, your hand of blessing, mercy, and kindness is upon us. Yes. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. There's corrections to be made. There's corrections to be made. There's corrections to be made. And you know it in your spirit. And you see those things, and you see how you've walked away from God. But he's merciful to receive you. He's crying out to you so that you would not be harmed or troubled. Yes. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy that is telling you you can't come back, that you cannot come back home. For remember, the ring, the robe, and the party were thrown for the prodigal son. And the father rejoiced, for his son had come back home. You can go back home. You can come before the Father, confess his mercy, and you will have it. There may be corrections to be made. There may be a different way to walk, but you can do so under the knowledge of his mercy and goodness. So come on back. Find grace. Obtain mercy. Get the help that you need. For Lord, we know that you love us. You love us. You love us with a great love. Come on, everybody, let's just worship him and thank him. Father, thank you for your great love. For your great love. Yep, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. For you see it and you know it. And you hear these words and they pierce your heart and you say within your own mind right now, yes, 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 this is for me. Yes, I see and I know that the Lord is speaking to me at this very moment, and I will call upon His mercy. I sense Him drawing me back, for I've drifted away. And many others have not seen it, others have not known it, but deep within your heart, you know it. And you hear these words and you see them as God is reaching out to you to rescue you, to rescue you from the trap of the enemy that is set before you. Come back and get under His mercy. The guilt, the failure, the shame, and the condemnation, they are all of the enemy. Come and unload your burden, says the Lord. Unload that burden. For it can only be unloaded in one place, and that is the presence of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it go. Take that burden off your shoulders. He will carry that and remove that burden from you. And be free. Be free of that. Be free of it. Be free of it. And you'll notice that life will start to pour into all aspects of your life. Life will start to flow back into your marriage, for your marriage is struggling. For your marriage is diminishing. And there's no grace. That relationship is struggling because your relationship with the Lord is struggling. But when you confess His mercy and you unload that burden, you will feel how much lighter you are, and life will start to return to your marriage. Life will start to flow in to your business and work. The enemy is there and he's ready to just add to that burden. Just to put and bear down upon your back, to make you feel oh so very low. But remember, you are risen with Christ. You are not so low. You have been brought up to sit at the right hand with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Stop allowing the enemy to burden you so low. Father, we just come. And Lord, for those that this applies to, and it may apply to more or less, we don't know. Father, we just say that they get free of that burden. They get free of that burden. Get free with your mercy and your grace. And all of a sudden, they'll start to notice that they're hungry for you again. Life starts to flow into their home. They walk carefree in this life. So Father, we praise you today. Let's just praise Him. Father, we just praise you and worship you. We praise you and worship you. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your goodness. 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 Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you. Thank you. I see a relationship, not a marriage relationship, but an ungodly relationship. And you know that you're involved in it. You know that you're involved in it. You know it isn't right. You know that it's dangerous. You know that it is ungodly. Well, the Lord is speaking to you today to sever that relationship and walk away before it harms your life. Before the enemy springs that trap and brings destruction and hurt into your life. That relationship is not of me, says the Lord. And you know it deep within your heart. You know that it is not of God. You know. If you continue, you will violate your conscience, and you will bring shipwreck to your faith, and you will bring shipwreck to your life, that it may take a great amount of time to recover from. So listen and heed now and sever that relationship before the enemy springs that trap. Father, we just praise you. We worship you. Lord, we just praise you. We worship you. So this is what that anointing was for. This is what that anointing was for. Father, your anointing came on me in a different way as I was driving to church today. And in my mind, I wondered. I didn't know what it was for, but this is what it's for. So thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Folks, we got to remember that warning like that, that's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. Say, well, Pastor, we're taking too much time. Listen. Let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. 10 extra minutes in church never hurt anybody. So, Father God, we praise you today. We glorify you today. We worship you, Lord. We just wait on you an extra moment. Father, if there's anything else, we want to obey. We're not in some kind of rush. We don't want to grieve the Spirit if there's something more. So we just take this moment. No, we're done. We're done. So Father, we praise you today. Your blessing rests upon each one of us today. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.